Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Comfort, comfort my people. That's the word that Isaiah has for us. Hope is on the horizon again. Aren't there people the world over that need to hear a word of comfort? Maybe there are some right here and right now today that need to hear a word of tenderness, of warmth, spoken straight to their souls. The world has a way of wearing us down, of breaking our hearts, a way of handing us way more than we could ever handle on our own, a way of making us uncomfortable. Things should not be this way. Life should not be this way. I warn you, I've been receiving quite a number of Advent devotionals over the last couple weeks, and they're interesting and even life-giving to read, but they're also making their way into my sermon, so you're going to hear from them a little bit. And yesterday I read one Advent devotional about a woman who was experiencing bouts of anxiety that wouldn't go away no matter how much she prayed about it. And so she writes of going to a counselor to help her out with this. And she comes to the realization while she's speaking with her counselor. And here's what she writes. She said, what my heart really wanted was to acknowledge that everything was not as it should be. And so my counselor simply said, let's do that. And so I practice sitting and letting things not be as they should be. Sometimes part of the practice of the season of Advent is acknowledging that the world is not as it should be. The Gospel of John tells us of Jesus coming into the world that when Jesus did come, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. But to say that is to acknowledge that there is still darkness. The world is not fair, and sometimes our lives are not fair, and other people do not always behave fairly either. Families should not be driven apart by conflict or circumstances. Beloved children and favorite grandparents should not get ill. Folks willing to work should not be laid off because their company is showing a slight blip in the bottom line. People should not starve in a world full of food. People should not be trafficked or treated like commodities or deemed less valuable because of the color of their skin or of their gender. People shouldn't be displaced because of war or violence. They shouldn't be forced to flee their homes for the hope of safety. And no one should feel unsafe where they live or work or go to school. Corporations shouldn't have as much power as they do, and they certainly shouldn't be allowed to count more than actual living, breathing human beings. Those who are on the top of the pyramid should not be hurting those on the bottom. And the list goes on. Here's from another email I received this week. The darkness of this world will never totally go away. He writes, I've lived long enough and offered spiritual direction enough to know that the darkness isn't going to disappear. But as John's gospel says, the light shines on inside the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. This is our own belief in paradox and mystery. So this Advent, maybe we need to hear a word of comfort. Comfort, comfort my people is the word that comes from the Lord. Only it's not so much a word as a command, actually. It should probably not come as any surprise to those of us who have been alive for more than an hour that there are people around here in need of comfort. It should not really come as a surprise if as we've considered the story of the Bible that's been weaved for us up from Genesis till now, that God's people might be standing in need of comfort. What is surprising about this passage is not that people might need comfort, that they might need a little tenderness, but that God commands that this be given to them. One writer says it this way: what is striking at the start of Isaiah chapter 40 is not that there are persons in need of comfort. It is that God commands that they be comforted. It is Jerusalem whom God says needs to receive comfort. And in the context of the book of Isaiah, Jerusalem is hardly a sympathetic character. Chapter after chapter describes how the people of Jerusalem prospered through wickedness and oppression, lies and injustice, refusing to heed the prophet's calls to repent, reform, and be reconciled to God. And as our video said, in 587 BCE, Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. The leaders and a significant part of the population were marched off to Babylon. The Jerusalem prophets made it unmistakably clear that the destruction of the city and the exile to Babylon were not due to Babylonian strength. Instead, they were the well-deserved punishment of God. But now the book of Isaiah takes a turn from that kind of message of doom and disaster, from the messages of warning. Somewhere between Isaiah chapter 29 and 30, we hit a bump, the record player skips, and all of a sudden, we do not hear so many messages of impending doom and disaster and judgment as we did before. Now the people are in a place where the worst has happened. Their beloved city is in ruins. They've been captured and marched off. And God says, now they will receive comfort. The message is so important because the situation the people in was so very devastating that it feels to them like God has given up on them, that God has walked away from them. One writer says that in verses 3-5, they seek to assure the audience that the time of Yahweh's long absence from Jerusalem has come to an end. Yahweh will return to his holy city and be accessible again, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's verse 5. The language of the revelation in verse 5 is very important. The glory of the Lord needs to be revealed because, from the exile's perspective, it has been hidden. And a hidden God is a terrifying God. Isaiah 40:1-11 seeks to convince its audience that the season of God's hiddenness has come to an end. For this audience, God's hiddenness was far more real than God's presence. God's hiddenness to them was more real than God's presence to them. These are the people that the Lord is addressing through the prophet Isaiah. Christian preacher and writer Fleming Rutledge writes the following. Here's another Advent text from a newspaper, she says. A woman told of praying for her husband's safety the night before he took off on a Pan Am Flight 103, which exploded over Lockerbie, Scotland. After his death in the explosion, she said her view of God had changed. I don't dislike him, she said. I'm not mad at him. I'm afraid of him. This idea too belongs in Advent, says Rutledge. It feels like God has been hiding, and a hidden God is a terrifying God. And all of a sudden, sometime after the worst case scenario has come true, when it seems like God is hidden from sight, now the scene shifts and the call rings out, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Isaiah 41, chapter 1, declares that now the time of punishment is at an end. Jerusalem's term is completed and her penalty is paid. But why should she receive comfort? Persons who serve time for a crime do not typically receive comfort. They have been judged deserving of their penalty and now must prove their worthiness. People of Jerusalem are not deserving of comfort according to the norms of retributive justice. But God insists. No, actually, God commands that they be comforted. That's no small thing for these people. When Amber Geyer was convicted of killing an unarmed man because she believed that she'd entered her own home and there was an intruder, but actually she'd entered his home by mistake, after the conviction that she was found guilty for his death was announced, the brother of the murdered man, Brant Jean, asked the judge if he could give her a hug. Now, that drew a lot of commentary, both praise as well as criticism, for a number of reasons that we don't need to get into, but it has become known as the hug that was heard around the world. Because as we just said, we don't expect people convicted in a court of law, like Ms. Geyer, to receive comfort. And yet that's what the brother of the murdered man was offering her. And the idea that we might be deserving of comfort is no small thing either. Here's what one writer has to say. In many ways, we're much more like 6th century BCE exiles in Babylon than we are like 1st century CE Jews in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. He writes, I grant readily that I would not wish to be a Jew in such a time as that, but I would wish far less to be a Jew in exile in Babylon, far from home and from hope, lost in the vast precincts of a great city. Here is why. I think we are all, in fact, exiles, from our homes and from our hope, because our home is in God, who calls us to love our neighbor, to care for the poor, to serve the very least of these. All that was the call of Judaism to its adherents long before it was a call to Christians. Our hope is in the call and presence of God, not in our GNP or our stock portfolios or our well-accoutred selves. We are in exile in more ways than I can enumerate, he says. Hence our enormous need for comfort from the one who can give real comfort. Instead of the blast of divine anger and frustration and demand, we hear from Yahweh a word of comfort. It is a warm spring shower of cleansing hope, a sweet rain of present rich possibilities, a downy snow of delightful feasibility. Comfort my people, speak tenderly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Perhaps you feel the need for such a word today. Now, it is traditional in Advent that the 4 weeks have different themes to them. And the traditional themes, and as we've noted with our candles, are hope and peace, joy and love. And those are wonderful things to reflect on in this season as we prepare for Christmas. But there is, in our writings of the rich history of the way people have understood Advent throughout the years, other themes that have been proposed that might capture the Advent experience as well. We may consider the four themes as being themes of waiting, accepting, journeying, and birthing. And since this is the second Sunday in Advent, I think the theme of accepting proposed by that model fits very well for the scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And I see this working itself out in two ways. First is this: we accept what is, whatever is, in our lives right here, right now, as a place where God is able to also be. Now, these verses from Isaiah are probably quite familiar to most of us because they are the verses that are picked out by the Gospels to talk about the role of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, Jesus' forerunner in ministry, sent out by God to prepare the work that Jesus was to do. Here's what Isaiah says. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And what does this mean? It means this: God is on the way, coming to you, right where you are, wherever you are. I think it's safe to say that the people that Isaiah was writing these words to were not people who felt like they were in the right place. Why else in the world would they feel so much like God was absent to them? Because they're in the places they don't want to be. They're in a place they don't want to be, at least in part because they have neglected the covenant that they made with God. And so it is at least somewhat a crisis of their own making. And the startling announcement that Isaiah makes to this people who are in the entirely wrong place, partly because they've not heeded warnings about what would happen, is that God is coming to meet them anyway, to find them anyway, to dwell with them anyway. God promises to come to God's people even when they are in all the wrong places. And that's an Advent word right there, that God comes to God's people no matter where they are. One writer says it this way: the unbreakable love of Yahweh can be best found when it shows up in our exiles, when we have beaten ourselves up for our unwillingness again and again to be the children of God, when we have imagined that the jig is up for all of us. When God's people were languishing in difficult circumstances and they feel the shame and the guilt of the failure that brought them to that place, when they feel that God has turned God's back on them, when they can't possibly see where God is in this situation, God still promises to come to the people. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, it says, and all the people shall see it together. So when I say that accepting where we are right now is a good theme for the second week of Advent, I'm not saying that we just look around at our lives and our world and go, oh well. I'm not saying we should accept the ways that the world is broken or that the darkness of the world never goes away, and we just throw up our hands and say, well, I can't do anything at all. Again, this is from another devotional email this week. It says, we all must hope and work to eliminate suffering, especially in the many great social issues of our time. We work to eliminate world hunger. We strive to stop wasting the earth's resources. We peacefully fight to end violence. We don't ignore or capitulate to suffering, yet we must allow it to transform us and the world. We allow the suffering to transform us and the world. What I am saying is that accepting where we are right now doesn't mean we suddenly name the darkness as light, or that we believe everything is just okay where we are. The people in exile, after all, wanted nothing more than to go home. Isaiah wasn't telling them to be comforted just by accepting, well, you're not at home, so you'd better get used to it. When I say that we need to accept where we are, even though we are not where we want to be, or we know that we're not in the right place in life, when we're looking or longing for something different or something more, when we wish for restoration of relationship or for a healthier environment in which to live or work, when we're longing or reaching for healing or for help or for understanding, even if we feel like we shouldn't be where we are, that we're not where we wanted to be at this point in life for whatever reason, even there, in that place where it feels so hopeless or sad or difficult or even unbearable, even in those places, God comes to us. God will come to us. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, even in those difficult, dry, and barren places. Even there, God is on the way. If we pay attention, if we stay awake, if we're intentional about looking around, you may be able to see the footprints of God, the fingerprints of God, even in the difficult place you are right now. And you realize that even if you're not where you want to be, you are not there alone. God is there with you, right here, right now. And a second way of using this word accepting is to realize this profound truth. God accepts us. Here in verses 6 to 8 of our reading, a voice says, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All people are grass, and their constancy is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Now, if you take your bulletins and check them out, in verse 6, you'll probably see quotation marks. The quotation marks usually mark that a voice says the words cry out, and the response to the voice is, what shall I cry? End of quotation. But it was noted by more than one commentary and more than one of the resources that I was using on this passage this week that quotation marks are not actually in the original text, which means that they're a good guess of the translator as to where to start and end the quotation. And it makes a good deal of sense, of course, that the response to the voice is, what shall I cry? But a number of people noted the quotation actually could be quite easily extended from there to mean that this is the response to the voice. What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. End of quotation. Should also note that the word cry is actually, in other places, translated preach or proclaim. If that's the case, it might change the way we read the passage a little bit. If this is the case, then the voice says, preach, and the person responds, well, what shall I preach? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flowers of the field. It's like they're saying, can't you see the state of humanity? Can't you see that we're all like grass? We're inconsistent. We love like the flowers of the field. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We're so fragile that a breath from God's mouth causes us to wither and to fade. Why should I preach to faithless people such as these? One writer says it this way, "Why prophesy to a people with the constancy of grass? The objections of the prophet are understandable. Would the word fall on willing ears? Likely not. Would the message given make a difference in a world full of fickle people? Hard to tell." But the anonymous voice responds in verse 8 with the very hopeful news that the constancy of people is less important than that of God. And so the response then from the voice is, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." Yes, my prophet, yes, I know. I know that people are like the flowers of the field, like grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. I know that people alone are not able to keep the covenant, but I am faithful. The word of the Lord will stand forever. The response that the word of God is not about human constancy, but about the enduring reliability of God comes as assurance to the prophets in this passage and a witness to us throughout the centuries. Another writer says it this way, "The voice agrees. The grass does wither and the flower does fade. The call does not deny the world as it is." But the voice also concludes, "Reality consists more than what plain sight and common sense can perceive. Reality is informed and shaped by all the eternal, everlasting, and transforming words of God." God accepts us. He accepts our frailty and still desires to be our God. "Comfort my people." That's right there in verse 1. One author points out that through multiple chapters of Isaiah illuminate actions that are incompatible with God's desire for human community and that end in punishment. But God continues to identify as their God. God does not overlook or ignore those behaviors, but all people should know that God has not abandoned Jerusalem. God intends that they will have a future together. God is still willing to be called our God, even though human beings are fickle and difficult, weak and fading, because in the end it isn't about our faithfulness at all, but always about God's faithfulness. And finally, just one more thing to note about this passage. The question that we might ask is, who is supposed to offer this comfort? Now, ultimately, we know that it is God who offers words of comfort. However, God offers those words of comfort through us. God speaks this word through the prophet Isaiah, not through a booming supernatural voice in the desert that maybe the exiles in Babylon can pick up on. God's message of comfort comes through human beings. God's comfort comes from human beings as well. One author sums it up this way, "God comforts us in order that we may at long last become what God wanted us to be from the beginning, namely God's children, God's agents in the world, empowered by a love that will not let us go." As always, when the Bible talks about blessing someone, they are always, always blessed to bless others. God's work, but our hands, as the saying goes. Sometimes we are the ones in need of comfort, as we have explored this morning. And the good news is that not only is it all right to be in need of comfort, or even totally understandable when we consider the world in which we all live and breathe, but there is comfort for us in the world, because God is a God of comfort. But at the same time, as we accept that there is comfort for us, that God comes to us, that God desired that his people receive tenderness, we also in turn offer comfort to others struggling in the darkness. Advent offers us this comfort we so desperately seek, and then we go and light candles for others in the darkness. If we may be permitted to return to those traditional themes of Advent, then in Advent we celebrate that God is our hope, and we in turn give hope to others who feel hopeless. In Advent, we are offered the gift of peace, peace with God, and so then we go out and make and offer peace to other people so they too may know this peace. In Advent, we celebrate that we are able to have joy, which is so different from mere happiness, and then we go out and bring joy to others. And finally, in Advent, we celebrate the love of God that is so strong and unbreakable. Even though we are fickle people who get ourselves into our own messes and fail to hear the warnings and refuse to live up to God's promises to us, and in turn we go and we become love for others in the world. I love the words of one author so much that I'm going to leave them with you today. He writes this, "Accept the comfort of this God, luxuriate in it, Put it on like your finest coat, and then go out and be God's child in a world eager to return home. Would you bow with me in prayer? Holy Lord, a voice has been heard from on high, a voice which commands that we be comforted, a voice reminding us that you are on your way to us and urging us to prepare the way. Prepare our hearts to receive your Son and help us to prepare for his coming, both by receiving the comfort offered to us from a loving God who still desires to be our God, even when we have failed at being God's people, and also to offer such comfort to others who are eager to return home. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may God the Father, who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, give you grace to prepare for life in this world. May God the Son, who comes to us as redeemed, reveal to you the path from darkness to light. May God the Holy Spirit, by whose working Mary conceived Jesus, help you bear the fruits of God's Spirit to a world in need of comfort. Amen. Go in peace.